Psalm 54. We're going to be looking at a pair of psalms tonight that are both songs written by David. Now, most of you know that the psalms were the actual songs sung by the children of Israel. This was their hymnal, and so while we don't have a hymnal for many of the songs we sing, we have their hymnal, and in fact, we have really done many songs and taken many of the verses out of the psalms and put music to them and sung them ourselves. But these particular psalms focus on a rather unique aspect of our walk with the Lord. And that's an aspect that not everybody hears about ahead of time or seems open to when they do hear about it. But the reality is, both in the Old and in the New Testament, people who walked with the Lord, people who were faithful to the Lord, experienced all sorts of conflicts. They experienced confrontation, they experienced ridicule, and they experienced rejection. Now, one of the things that we're going to see in David's writings, and specifically in these two Psalms, is when those things were going on, David always brought it before the Lord. He was someone who understood that it wasn't just between the person attacking him and him, but it really was up to the Lord to deal with the situation. And David had a rather unique life in that even as a youth, there were specific promises made concerning him. There were specific things that had happened that told him God was going to do great things with him. But everything God told him didn't immediately come to pass. In fact, David went through a series of trials and tribulations, personal ones, ones that sting, ones that hurt, before he ever really experienced the things that God promised to him. And then after he was in a position of power as king over all of Israel, he continued to struggle. He continued to experience the same rejection, the same trials, the same tribulations that each and every one of us are going to experience. Now, what we really see in these two psalms, and we need some of the background, which is usually the case, in order to really understand what's going on, we see that David is experiencing at least four things that Jesus promised we would experience. The first is rejection. David was chosen and anointed by God to be the king of Israel. It was after Saul had failed to obey the Lord, and God had spoken through the prophet Samuel, saying, I'm going to strip the kingdom from you. But Saul was still in power. He sent Samuel to David, actually to David's house, and as the prophet came, he asked to see the sons of Jesse, and Jesse brought out the eldest son, big, tall, strapping, good-looking guy, and he said, hey, this must be the guy. And God said, no, don't look on the outward appearance, because God doesn't look as man looks. God looks on the heart. And so the first son was rejected, and Jesse paraded one son after another, and gradually it got down to where there were none left. At least it appeared there were none left. Well, Samuel knew he'd been sent there to anoint the next king, and so he said, hey, isn't there someone else? I mean, there has to be someone else. None of these are the ones. And he said, well, there's my kid David out there. He's just taking care of the sheep, just a young guy. And so they brought David in, and sure enough, Samuel looked at him and said, this is the one. This is the one that God is going to make king over my people. Now, this didn't sit too well with David's brothers. They were, they're cast aside. Here David's going to be exalted. And so they were jealous of him and persecuted him because of it. We saw the same thing happen in the life of Joseph in our study of the book of Genesis, but it's something that is consistent. And we see it happen every day around us. Sometimes we're the guilty party. God blesses or exalts someone. We see them being raised up in our very midst. We see God's anointing on them and God's doing something great. And instead of rejoicing and saying, right on, Lord, we're like, how come that's not me? How come you're not using me like that? And we're actually jealous of the things that God is doing in others' lives. Well, God wants to deal with that part of us. And one of the ways he's going to do it is by exposing, first of all, that it exists within us. Now, David was persecuted by his brethren, rejected by his brethren, but it gets worse than that. After he went and dealt with Goliath, and you remember that scene as all of the armies of the Philistines were encamped on one side of this great valley, and we had opportunity to visit that valley in our trip to Israel. In fact, we found some of the very rocks that could have potentially been the rocks that they used. Of course, our guide said they bring truckloads of rocks in there. I know he was joking. It's not necessary. There are rocks everywhere out there. But the Philistine armies were encamped on one side, and the children of Israel were encamped on the other. And Goliath came out and mocked the Philistine armies, mocked God. And there was not one champion who would stand toe-to-toe with Goliath. And then little David shows up, and he said, "Hey, I can take this guy." And Saul looks at him and says, "You're just a kid." Now, Saul was king at this point, but David had been anointed king. He didn't say, "Hey, not only can I take this guy, I'm going to have your job someday, Saul." He was a humble guy, but he said, "Hey, I can deal with this. I remember when I was out taking care of the flock, my father's flock, a lion came and a bear, and when they tried to get the sheep, I'd snatch the sheep right out of their jaws and grab them by the beard. I dealt with them." And then he says, "The same God that delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hand." Well, to make a long story short, David stands before Goliath, and sure enough, David wins the battle. But this only increased the jealousy of his brothers and others around. He began to fight for Saul, and David's, the study of his life is amazing, because knowing who he was and what God had told him, you find that he was still in total submission to Saul. He didn't try to take the kingdom. God said, "You're going to have it, you're going to be the king," but he just waited on the Lord to do it. Well, he would go out and he would battle, and he would come back from battle, and Saul heard this song one day. "Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now, that was never going to be on Saul's hit parade, because Saul could not deal with his own jealousy. And so, on many different occasions, he himself tried to wipe David out. David would be sitting at dinner, relaxing, enjoying the thing. Saul grabbed a spear and fire one at him. David never chucked those spears back. He just hid out, ran, kept out of Saul's way. But here's David. He's been faithful to his father. He's been faithful to his king. He's been faithful to the Lord. And yet he's hiding. He's running. And Saul is hot in pursuit. Now, Psalm 54 deals at a specific point in David's life. In fact, your Bibles, most of them, have a little introduction that says, "To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, 'Is David not hiding with us?'" Now, this was a particularly devastating blow to David, because he'd already been rejected by his brothers. He'd already been rejected by his king. And now the people who he really traces his lineage back through, the Ziphites were part of the tribe of Judah, and that was David's tribe also. These guys go and they turn him over. They rip him off. And instead of protecting him, instead of taking care of him, they expose him. They betray him. And David experiences something here that I think is the worst possible feeling. I mean, I've had a lot of bad feelings in my life, and I know you have too. Rejection makes you feel bad. But not anything like betrayal. Because, see, anyone can reject you. And if you're semi-objective, you can say, "Oh, they don't really know me, or they don't really understand my motivations," or whatever. But it's not a stranger or just some guy passing through that is able to betray you. In order for someone to betray you, they have to be close to you. They have to have your trust. It has to be somebody that you have put confidence in, that you have confided in, that you have joined together with, if you will. And that is going to be the case of not just the Ziphites, as we'll see in this psalm, but also one of David's closest and best friends. Now, as Psalm 54 begins, David is calling out to the Lord, and we will look at more of all of this, but let's just jump in and catch a little bit of it and then see how this whole thing develops. He begins by saying, "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. So he begins, as he does many of the Psalms, by simply calling out to the Lord to take care of him. David realized that the Lord had a call in his life, that the Lord had a plan for his life, that there was an anointing on his life. And so he trusted in the one who had the plan, the one who anointed him, the one who chose him. And he says, save me, Lord, by your name. Now, you'll recall from past studies that when he says your name, he's talking about by your nature, by your character, because of who you are, literally. Save me because of who you are. And vindicate me by your strength. The word vindicate is a legal term. He's asking God to go to court for him, to go to his enemies and deal with them, and to deal with them as God would see fit. When he says, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth, we know from 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, that what he's saying is more than, hey, listen up, Lord, but he's actually asking the Lord to hear and answer. There's no point in prayer at all unless we believe God hears and unless we believe God will answer. In fact, we're told that he who comes to God must believe what? First of all, that he is, that there is such a person and that he's accessible to us. And that he is a rewarder, we're told, of those who diligently seek him. That's where David's at. Now, we've all been in this place, by the way. Lots of us have been there time and time again. When things are going smooth, it's kind of easy to just take the Lord for granted, to take things for granted. But all of a sudden, when everything is going wrong or something major happens that's beyond our ability to cope with, we're like, Lord, hear quickly, answer speedily. We've spoken in the past about Peter's trial as he was walking on the water. And he cries out as he began to sing, help, Lord! No long prayer, no preliminary warm-up. Just to the heart, help me. That's where David's at here. Saul is in hot pursuit of David. David has done nothing to deserve what Saul is laying on him. And this brings us to an interesting observation. And that is that commitment to the Lord, that faithfulness to the Lord, will provide us with no immunity from hardship, from danger, from discouragement, from despair. That rejection is reality for God's people. Jesus said it would happen, and it does happen. Well, Saul is pursuing David. David goes and hides. He figures, hey, the Ziphites will hide me. They're my relatives. I mean, it's sort of like you're on the lam. You know that everybody's out to get you. You're not paranoid just because you think everyone's after you. But they are after you, and you go to the last place you feel safe. You go to your brother's house or your relative's house, and they call and say, hey, we've got him over here. What's that reward again? And that's kind of what's going down here. Now, when Saul gets the word, he pursues David. And some interesting things happen. I'd encourage you later to go back and read through 1 Samuel, because you don't have to read the whole book. Just chapters 23 through 26 will give you a good background on this particular portion of Scripture. But some interesting things happened during that time. God gives David a chance to nail Saul and end the whole thing. Saul is asleep in the camp, and we're told the Lord actually causes a deep sleep to go over him and over those who were supposed to be guarding him. And David grabs one of his guys, and they go down into the camp. And his buddy who's there says, this is it. Look, his spear's right next to him. He says, let me drive that thing through him, and I won't need a second shot. And David's response to the thing is so cool. He says, hey, I won't lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. It may be that the Lord is going to take him in battle, or the Lord's going to take him some other way. But he said, hey, it's up to the Lord. And oh, man, if we could just learn to be that way. If I could just learn to be that way, no matter what happened in my life, I just said, well, the Lord's going to deal with it. It's the Lord's problem. He does say, vengeance is mine. I will repay. That's God's prerogative. It's his thing. And so, as David is pouring his heart out before the Lord, asking God to hear and to answer, he lists his problems. Strangers have risen against me. Oppressors have sought my life. They have not set God before them. Now, we've already spoken of some of the rejection that David went through, and that is something that you will experience, by the way. Jesus said it would happen. In fact, in Matthew 5, those of you who've studied the Sermon on the Mount there, you remember that in the latter part of the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus says, listen, there's a special blessing that is given to those who are persecuted, rejected, oppressed, chased down for righteousness' sake. Now, there's no special blessing to those who are persecuted because you're obnoxious and people can't deal with you. But when you're truly representing the Lord and people can't deal with that, he says there's a special blessing reserved for you. David was experiencing that blessing. See, David had an opportunity to end the whole thing. All he had to do was put the spear through Saul and it would have been over. But God didn't call David to throw spears at Saul. He didn't call Saul to throw spears at David either. That was just where Saul was at. But we can learn a lot about ourselves from looking at how we respond to aggression, how we respond to rejection, how we respond to ridicule. You know, when he talks about oppression, one of the main ways that we're oppressed is through misrepresentation. It happened to Jesus all the time, and it happens to us. Have you ever gone to somebody who's blowing it, and you've prayed, and you read that verse, if you see your brother in sin, go to him in a spirit of meekness and humility and restore him? And so you pray and you say, Lord, I'm going to go. I know that you love this brother. I know that he's really blowing it. And you go and you talk to him, and they say, yeah, okay, cool, thanks for coming. And I mean, you know, it's not a real great thing, but not a real bad thing. And then the next thing you know, people are telling you, man, you were really rough on that brother. And the word begins to get passed around that somehow you went and there was no love as you shared. I know some of you have been there. And man, I've been there. To where you know you were sharing with your heart and God's heart and you know you shared it in love, but the thing came down. Man, what a judgmental person. No love, no. And it's like, how do you defend against that kind of thing? Our natural inclination is this. To say, oh yeah, well you don't know what. And to start to rail on that brother. But that's throwing spears back. See, when somebody's hurting, they're going to throw. And that's where Saul was at. But David never threw back. And God's trying to teach us not to throw back. Just to give it up to the Lord. And that's exactly what he's doing. As he brings his petition before the Lord, and this is a very short psalm, that's why we're looking at two tonight. He moves, as soon as he really sets his heart on God, realizes in the latter part, hey, they have not set God before them. He realizes that that's exactly what he is doing. And he says, behold, God is my helper. Psalm 54:4. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. Now, I never finished that one story, and I hate when I do that. I hate when anyone does it, and I hate to do it because I know I don't like it when people do it. David did not nail Saul with that spear. What he did is he took the spear, though, and the water jug that was laying next to him, got well out of distance where they could do anything to him, and then he woke up the camp, kind of got on the one who was supposed to be guarding Saul's case. And then he said, look it, here's your spear, here's your water. The Lord delivered you into my hand, but I didn't do anything to you. And the humility of David is so beautiful. He goes, what are you chasing out here? A flea? It's like that was his estimation of himself. He's not like, hey, I've been anointed king and someday I'm going to be king and you're going to pay for all of this. And how often do we hear Christians talking like that? No one's going to push me around. I'm a king's kid. You know, they're not going to stop us from praying at the baccalaureate, or they're not going to stop us from praying at the service. We're going to do it, boy. That is not what the Bible teaches us to be like. David's attitude was an attitude like Christ, Remember, the scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, David is like Jesus in a lot of ways, and he's like us in a lot of ways. He had a lot of sin in his life, and that's the way he wasn't like Jesus. I don't have to tell you who he's like there. But there were things about David that we can learn from and grow from. And David would not attack God's anointed. He didn't try to tear down someone else's work in the Lord. He didn't try to dethrone Saul. That was God's job. He didn't try to decapitate him. He said, that's God's job. However God's going to do it, whenever God's going to do it, God will repay. And so that's where he was at least at this point. Now, David had some other rather interesting experiences. You know that he married Michal, a gal named Michal, by the way, who was one of Saul's daughters. And Michal did the very same things that David's brothers had done unto him, that the king had done unto him, that his tribe, the Ziphites, had done unto him. She rejected him. She grew weird toward him and rejected him, opening undoubtedly those wounds of rejection experienced earlier. Now, Psalm 55 is really a psalm that deals with the exact same subject. But and one of the reasons it's so cool to look at the two together is because Psalm 54 happens when David was a young man. And there are many of us who begin our Christian walk, and we go through some pretty serious trials, and we think, well, you know, that was tough, but God brought me through it. But now that I'm growing, now that I'm maturing, now that I'm serving the Lord and I've figured all this stuff out, things are going to go a lot smoother. Not necessarily the case. The reality is Psalm 55 is written very late in David's life. In fact, at the time it was written, he'd been king for years and years. He had children of his own. He'd already sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba as he saw Bathsheba and came and slept with her, had her husband basically murdered on the battlefield after trying to cover up his sin. And all sorts of things had happened in his family. There had been a prophecy that the sword would never depart from his house, that the sin that he had lived out would be returned upon him. And there are a whole lot of people that really need to read all of that. I mean, I talk to people all the time that say, hey, David, man, he slept with Bathsheba. It didn't turn out too bad for him. Obviously, they have not read David's life story from that point on. Man, he suffered severely, as did his family. Every possible thing that he was guilty of went down in his own family. And so, as we get into Psalm 55, the background on this is a rather interesting one. David had heard the news. Well, a couple things had taken place. I got to move back. I'm trying to sort of insert ourselves in here, and you can't just jump into it. Some rather devastating things had happened in his family years after this whole scene with Bathsheba. He had sons by some different wives. One of them was Absalom. Another one was Ammon. Now, Ammon had slept with Absalom's sister. He had raped her, actually. Her name was Tamar. And Absalom had killed him for it. And David didn't discipline him, but he did banish him. I guess that's a form of discipline, but it seems a little light when the sin is murder. But anyway, Absalom had been cast out of the kingdom. He hadn't been there. And then after a period of time, David brought him back. But he didn't really restore him, didn't actually enjoy fellowship with him. And then eventually even that worked out. And Absalom, who was one of David's sons, began to hang around, and some years went by, and Absalom began to hang at the gate. Now, the city gate was the place where people came when they needed a judgment, when something was wrong. It was like our courthouse. And people would come, and Absalom would be hanging out there, and he'd say, hey, come here. And they'd say, you need help? And they'd say, yeah, we've got a problem down here. We're coming to see, you know, what your dad has to say about it, or who can deal with us. And Absalom would say, oh, now he's too busy. He doesn't really have anybody who can help you out. But boy, if I were king, then everybody would be getting a fair shake. Everybody would be getting a fair hearing. Everybody would be getting a fair trial. Absalom stole the hearts of the people by misrepresenting where his dad was at. David starts his life with Saul trying to kill him. When he finally is on the throne, he has one of his own sons trying to dethrone him. Now, it gets to a point where that's about to happen. David gets wind that Absalom has a huge army. He's gone to Hebron, he's pronounced himself king, and he's coming back after David. And David gets his small group together, and they begin to ascend the Mount of Olives. He's barefooted. He's got dust on his head. His clothes are torn. The people are weeping. And he's actually leaving the kingdom, just turning it over to his son. Once again, we see he's unwilling to fight for something that God had given to him. He's not going to fight his own son for it. And in the midst of this whole situation, David has this friend, Ahithophel. Now, Ahithophel was his closest buddy, his just comrade in arms in everything. And Ahithophel goes over to Absalom's side. And that gives us a lot of the background to understand what's going on. As David begins Psalm 55 saying, "Give ear to my prayer, O God." It begins much as Psalm 54 and many others do. "Lord, listen up, hear and answer, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me." Now, we need to pause for a second again, because what he is describing is something, again, Jesus says we can expect. In fact, in Matthew 10, and you might want to go there for just a second, because, you know, if you don't realize that these things were actually written for our instruction, that we might see the things we're going to go through and be prepared for them, then you miss the whole point of them. Jesus says in Matthew 10:34, and this is just one of many things on the subject, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own household." Now, don't think that Jesus is saying, "Hey, this is my will. I want break up families." That's not what he's saying. But he's saying this will be the result of some choosing to follow Christ, to do right, to do what God has to say. Families will be divided and turned against one another. Go over to John 15 for a moment. Two or three pertinent passages here. John 15, pick up around verse 18 first of all. Jesus says here, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Chapter 16, verse 1 says, "These things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble." Jesus wants us to know that the things we read of, the things that happened to his faithful followers in the Old Testament, the things that happened to the disciples in the first century, they were persecuted, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were destroyed for their faith. That is taking place, by the way, all over the world, even as we sit here in peace studying the Word of God. Many Christians are being persecuted. And we are living in sort of a time of grace, a time of protection, and that we're not really experiencing persecution. Oh, sometimes we think we are. When they say you can't pray at the, you know, school ceremony, or, you know, you can't do this on a campus, or, but that's not the kind of persecution that David was experiencing. It's not the kind of division. Can you imagine your own son turning against you, trying to kill you, trying to take the throne that God had given to you? That's the kind of pain that David was enduring. That's the kind of pain that he's speaking of back in Psalm 55, and I'd have you come back, where he talks about the voice of the enemy, the words, the oppression, the misrepresentation that was going on, the oppression of the wicked. They bring down trouble upon me, and wrath they hate me. Then he says, "My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. Then I would fly away and be at rest. I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Now, this is something I think that nearly every one of us can relate to. That time where you just are so filled with anxiety. You don't know how this thing's going to work out. You don't know how you're going to deal with it. And all you want to do is run. All you want to do is escape. His words, oh, that I had wings like a dove, then I would fly away and be at rest. Man, I've said those, well, not as in beautiful of a poetic way, but man, if only I had gas money and somewhere to go, you know, would be more my version of it. But there have been so many times when I've wanted to run. I know that you've been in that place too. I like being honest with you. The ministry is the most wonderful thing that you could ever experience. Serving God, serving God's people. But there are pains that come with it. And I don't mean just people, you know, pains. But man, things happen. I have a real close friend who's pastor in a church not that far from here. And he called me not that long ago, a week or two ago. And man, he was all excited. They'd just gotten a new building and all this great stuff was happening and the church was growing and all these people were coming. And this was like on Saturday. And he just called to say, hey, pray for me, you know, we're just expecting a great Sunday tomorrow. And we've got... And I prayed for him and I was all excited. Monday morning, I get a call.
I'm going to talk to you.
He's like so bummed, so down. People in the flock began to make accusations against him. Oh, not that he was doing anything wrong, just that he couldn't teach, just that he, you know, didn't know what he was talking about. He didn't know how to counsel. I mean, and those kind of things, when people are saying that, they hurt. And you know, what I've noticed over the years is that it doesn't matter how many people say, good job. If one person says something negative, you wake up thinking about that. Have you ever noticed that? I know that isn't true just in the ministry. I mean, you could have 100 people at work. They could all like you. They could all get along good with you. And one person could dislike you and say one rude thing to you on your way out on Friday. And man, the whole weekend, you can't get it off your mind. But anyway, this brother, he was just really getting beat up, really getting hurt, you know. And he's just a really sensitive and tender guy. I mean, he's working, ministering. He's doing it because he loves the Lord, because he loves God's people. And this guy's saying, man, you don't know how to counsel. Your sermons are dry and boring. And I don't even know why you're up there. Well, there are a couple hundred people that seem to be growing and doing good under this guy's ministry. But this one guy just devastated him. And he called me up. He said, do you ever feel like running? Do you ever feel like leaving? And I said, nah, that never happens. Never happens to me. Now, that does happen more often to some than others. And I have to admit, that rarely happens, honestly. But it definitely has happened. I've definitely felt those feelings. Man, but where could I go? And you know what I share with them? I want to share... Yeah, that's right. But what I want to share with you is it's the same thing I shared with him. And I believe this applies no matter what you're involved in. I don't think it's just something for the ministry, though Jesus definitely was dealing with ministers in this part. He said that the hireling flees when the wolf comes. And you know, that's something that has always kept me here in the hard times. And I don't need anything to keep me here in the good times. I mean, I'm just into it, you know what I mean? But in the worst of times, God says, hey, only a hireling flees when the wolf's coming after the sheep. Only a hireling runs when things are bad. And I know that I didn't come here as a hireling. I came to serve the Lord and to serve his people. And I told my friend, I said, listen, you know, you're free to go. You don't have to stay there, but you can't go now. You got to face this. You've got to deal with this. You got to be there. You've got to let the Lord work through this situation. I said, don't attack back. All of the same things that we're looking at here tonight. I said, don't attack back. Don't make any accusations. Don't defend yourself. Just go minister. Invite a couple people over that like you. You know, they'll say stuff to encourage you. It's a natural process. And I just want to encourage you guys, because I know that you go through it. And many of you are faithful in the ministry. Many of you are faithful. You know, you maybe feel like, well, I'm not a real minister type person. But, you know, you're just there at your job and you're trying to serve the Lord. You're trying to represent him in an ungodly environment. And you just feel like, man, I'm just misunderstood. They don't like me. They reject me. hey, listen, God said it was going to happen. God said to expect it. And even if it happens in your own family, even if it happens to your best friend, you're not the first to experience it. It happened to David. It happened to Joseph. It happened to Jesus. And it will happen to every one of us. In the end, what matters is how we deal with it. David had it down. Lord, deal with them. Deal with the situation, Lord. It's beyond me. Oh, that I could fly. Then I'd be at rest. Not really. You know, the greatest rest you'll ever experience is that peace that God gives you in the midst of a trial. Not the peace that comes from running from a trial. Because if God brings something into your life and you don't face it and you run, you'll still won't be at peace within yourself. And that's the peace we've got to have. The peace that sustains us in the midst of all of it. The peace that stands up and says, man, if they would have told me, I would have never been here. But we are here. And God's brought us to this place. Well, David goes on. And I want you to note that he's not exactly like Jesus. I already showed he had some sin. But Jesus prays a little different than David. David prays, destroy, O Lord, verse 9, and divide their tongues. Now, he's not saying split their tongues. He's not asking God to rip their tongues out or something. He's actually making a reference back to what occurred at the Tower of Babel. Remember when all the enemies of God joined together in rebellion against him and tried to build this giant observatory that they could go up into the heavens? And God confounded their languages, and they all sort of wandered off in their own little groups then. And he's saying, do it again, Lord. Just divide them up. Turn them against one another. Now, we have examples of that in Scripture. Once when Paul was on trial, he noticed that the people who were in the trial judging him were made up of two groups, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And he knew that these guys didn't get along. Sort of like the Republicans and the Democrats getting together to deal with somebody that they're agreed they don't like. And that's what was going on. And he said, oh, I perceive that some of you, these guys, they're Pharisees and some are Sadducees. And he knew these Sadducees didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in the resurrection. In fact, James Edwin Orr said, that's why they were sad, you see. It's how you can remember who they were. They didn't believe in the spiritual realm. But he said, because of the hope of the resurrection, I'm on trial. That's all he had to say. He said, I'm a Pharisee, son of a Pharisee, and because of the hope of the resurrection, promised to our fathers, I'm on trial here. And the giant ruckus started among the people. They started fighting among themselves, and he was able to get out of the whole situation. That's what David's praying for. Lord, divide them, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Deceit and guile did not depart from its streets. And then David shares his heart. It is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has magnified himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. The greatest pain that he experienced was that personal rejection from those that he was close to. And that's where all of us will experience our greatest pain. We know, those of us who are married, that the close relationships provide the greatest joy, but they also provide the greatest pain. There's great danger in a close personal relationship. We open ourselves up. There's great danger in having children. I have never had more joy in my life than I have experienced with and through my kids. Now that they're at those age where they're playing ball and I'm wearing out, you live vicariously through them. Man, they slide, and I know if I did that, I'd be hobbling around for weeks. They slide in and it's perfect, and it's almost like I was doing it. And you are parents, you know what I'm talking about. But you know what? When they slide and something breaks, it's just like it happened to me. The same joy that I get in watching them, man, I experience pain. And those people at the emergency ward at Inlow, they know Pam and I by name. Not because they visited the church, because we've been in the emergency ward so many times with our kids. And there is danger in loving. There is danger in being close to people. But there's also life there. And David experienced the best and the worst. with the same people. If he was never close, then he wouldn't have gotten hurt. Those of you who've gotten hurt and don't want to get close, you're going to miss it all. You don't just miss the pain. You miss the joy. You miss the good part too. Well, David just says, I could have taken it if it was just some flake or someone who didn't know me or just somebody who hated me. But man, it was my friend, Ahithophel. You know, Jesus had Judas. He was one of the 12, one of those Jesus chose who anointed. He sent him out two by two to do his work, to preach the good news. And Judas betrayed Jesus. Ahithophel betrayed David. And there will be people in your life that betray you. And it won't be some stranger. They can't do it. They can't get that close to hurt you. And when it happens, if you remember, hey, God said this would happen. It's okay. Nothing's gone wrong. I don't like it. I don't like the feeling, but I know God's still in control. Well, David goes on to conclude this psalm by another, interesting prayer. Let death seize them, verse 15. Let them go alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. I don't know if you ever feel like that. Once in a while, I've prayed like that. But Jesus didn't teach us to pray like that. Jesus never said, hey, pray like David, He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And we're to be like Jesus. David is not our model unless he's doing what Jesus did. And here he's really crying out. There was one thing we can give David here. It's still not personal retaliation. He is sharing, though, the grief of his heart. He's saying, Lord, deal with them. Give them justice. But our cry's got to be for mercy. As for me, he says, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I'll pray and cry aloud. He shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle which was against me. For there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old. Because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. He shares his hope in God. He says, look, I know God's going to come through. He's redeemed me in the past. I know he'll redeem me in the future. He's put forth his hands, verse 20, against those who were at peace with him. He's broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. It's interesting how he goes back and forth, and I know you've experienced this too. Just share this last thing, and then we'll read the last verses and close for tonight. He'll be in this place where he's addressing God, and he's focusing on God, and he's saying, Lord, I know you're going to deal with it. And then he begins to think about the person, and it's like, let death seize him, let him go alive in hell. And then, but as for me, I'll call on the Lord. He kind of does that thing. And then right when he's saying, I know God's going to deal, he starts thinking about that person again. He put his hands against the one who was at peace. He broke his covenant. He was a hypocrite. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. Words softer than oil, but they were drawn swords. And then his exhortation to all who would read this, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. The word literally means shaken. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Let's pray. Lord, as we recall tonight those trials that David endured, seeing, Lord, that many of them he experienced as a young man in you. Many he experienced as an old man in you. Lord, we realize that this life will not be one free from trial and tribulation, will not be one free from persecution. But Lord, until you come and claim us for yourself, until you come again and receive us unto yourself, we are going to walk in a world that hates you, Lord, and rejects you. And you say if they rejected you and hated you, they're going to reject and hate us. And Lord, there's not one person here who could honestly say, oh good, Lord, we really look forward to that. But Lord, we know that you've promised it, and you've also promised us that we can experience a peace that passes understanding by turning our anxious thoughts, our worries, our concerns into prayer. And tonight, even as David did, Lord, we lift up our needs, our concerns, our hurts. Lord, we lift those before you who've offended us, who've misunderstood us or misrepresented us. Lord, we lift up those who've betrayed us. And God, we know the pain of betrayal. And we ask that you would forgive them and that you would give us hearts to forgive them. Lord, we also ask tonight that you would reveal our hearts. We know, Lord, that it's possible for us to be a Judas, that, God, we don't want to end up thinking that we belong to you just because we hung with your people, but we never really yielded our life to you. And I pray that that won't happen to anyone who's here. But, Lord, you would expose who we really are and where we're really at with you. And that, Lord, we continue to grow, that we would yield ourselves to whatever it is you're going to bring us through. We lift one another up, Lord. We lift up all those who are hurting because of righteousness' sake, persecuted because of the goodness, Lord, that they've shown to others. And we pray that you would minister your heal and touch. And Lord, we'd ask also tonight that if there'd be any that you've drawn, or if there would be many that you've drawn, who've never really given their lives to you, Lord, it's appropriate that they would think about that relationship tonight while they're in a position to really count the cost. We know that it's not an easy road that you've promised us, but it's a road you will be on with us, that you'll walk alongside of us. You've promised never to leave us or forsake us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would move on hearts, and if there be any or many that have never given their lives to you, that tonight lives would be transformed, that people would come to know you in a real and personal way. And while every head's bowed and every eye's closed, I just want to ask if there are any who've never committed your lives to Christ, and if tonight you desire to do so, I'd ask you just to do a simple thing, and that would be to raise your hand and hold it high. If you've never prayed to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, and tonight you're ready to take that step of faith, you're in a good position to count the cost. You know that it's not going to be easy. But know this, God did send his son Jesus to die for your sin. Jesus did raise again the third day. He did ascend into heaven, and he is coming again to receive us unto himself. Anyone here tonight who believes that and has never prayed to receive him? Anyone at all? Lord, you're so good. And we just thank you, God, for preparing us ahead of time. You say that you've taught us these things that we would not stumble. And I pray, Lord, as we are persecuted, as we are rejected, as things happen, Lord, that we know are going to, that we would remember, that your Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance that you forewarned us, and that we'd know nothing's gone wrong, but you're still there, you're still in control. God, give us a heart to forgive those who've offended us, and keep us from offending and hurting others, that we might rightly represent you. In Jesus' name, amen.